2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. On this, and this is Water Baptism Sunday. It's good to see Bryant and Holly here, and we're going to hear from them in a little bit as well. But this is Water Baptism Sunday. So on this Sunday that we celebrate the receiving of Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I'd like to just take a few moments to talk about being renewed. Being renewed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning as we look to His Word. Father, thank You so much for Your many blessings in our lives. Thank You for salvation, for Calvary, God, for Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You, God, that You're coming again. God, as we take a few moments to look to Your Word before we water baptize the candidates who are here this morning who have professed You as Lord and Savior, we pray for a strong anointing of Your Holy Spirit to rest upon this place. God, give strength and words to this speaker and give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit has for us today. And we ask this in Your precious name. Amen. Water baptism service is one of my favorite, if not my very favorite services, because we celebrate the most important decision that a person can make in their lives. And that decision is to accept Jesus Christ personally as their Savior and as their Lord. Now, some people might think, when you think of water baptism, what is the purpose of that, and what does that have to do with a person's faith in Jesus? And the purpose of water baptism is actually twofold. For one, it's something that is unique to the Christian faith, at least the way that it's laid out in the Bible. And unique to the point where when a person is water baptized, basically what that person is saying is that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have put my faith in Jesus. I believe that He's the Son of God and that He died for me and my sin. And not only do I believe that, but I want the rest of the world to know. And so to let the rest of the world know that you as a person have identified yourself with Jesus Christ in this public way, you are water baptized. Now, water baptism on the surface may not seem to have a lot to do with someone professing Christ as Savior, but when we actually look at the symbolism of water baptism, we see it actually has quite a bit to do with what Jesus Christ has done for us and the new life that Christ has purchased for us on Calvary. The process of water baptism is very simple. Anyone can do it. I didn't have to go to seminary to learn how to do it. Of course, seminary didn't hurt. But basically, it's the process of a person in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit going down into the water and then being brought up out of the water. And what that is something that beautifully symbolizes what Jesus Christ has done for all humanity. Jesus Christ, of course, the Bible tells us, is the Son of God. He has no beginning and no end. He always was, always is, and always will be. And God the Father, because He loved mankind and did not want to see mankind die in their sin, send Jesus Christ to this earth. For one purpose, and although Jesus did many things and taught many things, the main purpose that Jesus Christ came for was to die. And he died. The reason we have a cross up on the wall here, as many Christian churches do, he died on an old rugged cross. He suffered and he died. And the reason he did was to pay for our sin, which we'll talk about in a few moments. And then he rose again. Even though he died, the Bible says that death could not keep Jesus in the grave. And on the third day, he rose again. And so when someone's being water baptized, what they're doing is in a symbolic way showing what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth. That he died, that he went into the grave. In fact, the book of Acts says he went down to the depths of hell itself. But on the third day, he rose again. Death could not keep him. And when he rose, the Bible says he took captivity with him. And those who, in the Old Testament, who died believing and trusting God, but not knowing Jesus, were also raised with him. And so water baptism typifies that. But water baptism also typifies or symbolizes what happens in a person's life when they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. There's an old chorus I used to sing growing up in church. Perhaps some of you know it. It's called "It's No Longer I That Lives" or "Liveth." It was a King James song. "It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me." And that's what happens when a person accepts Christ as Savior. In fact, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 reads, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come." When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, a brand new person is created within you. So when you're water baptized, not only is it showing what Jesus Christ did on the cross, dying on the cross and then rising again, but it also shows what Jesus Christ did in your life. That you and the old way of doing things died, and your past died. And you've been given a brand new start. And that's what water baptism shows. And it's a great hope and a future that we should live in. And so I'm speaking especially to our water baptism candidates today. And they're all young. So I gotta speak to younger people. Not that they're not smart. They are. They're smart and they listen. And you can ask their teachers in Sunday school and rangers and missionettes. But new life in Christ is something very wonderful and very precious. The term that the Bible uses, and there are many terms when someone accepts Jesus personally as Savior, but one term that's used, or one phrase that's used, is being born again. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. At that time, the scripture says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.'" This speaks to the new life that we have in Jesus. When you accept, and I'm speaking especially to you young people who are being water baptized today, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become brand new or born again. Now, born again is a special term in the Bible, and it's something that means something very important. And the world doesn't quite understand it. Perhaps some of you here have heard the term in media or in books or in the news of someone being a born-again Christian. And a lot of people have different ideas of what a born-again Christian actually is. They think of a born-again Christian as being a very religious person, someone who goes to church all the time, someone who reads their Bible. And all those things may be true, but really, if we look at what a born-again person truly is, it's someone who has had something happen special on the inside. God has something, and as we've read in John chapter 3, God has done something spiritually in your heart and in your life. And what the, and that spiritual thing that God has done is deliver you from sin. Now let me ask for a show of hands, how many here have ever made a mistake in your life? I'm looking to see if no one who hasn't raised their hands, and I'm going to talk to you later about lying. And we all make mistakes. And the Bible has a term for mistakes, and that term is sin. Now, some mistakes aren't sin, but some mistakes are. When we do something wrong against other people, or when we do something wrong against God, those mistakes are sin. And those are the reasons, those sins, or that is the reason, rather, excuse me, that we all need to be born again. Now, some sins are kind of small. How many have ever told, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many have ever told a little white lie? I think everyone has at some point in their life told a little fib. And how many have gotten in trouble over it? I think we all have. But you know, a little white lie, now, don't throw me out of the church yet, some of you older people, can easily be rectified. People can easily forgive a little white lie. But people have a harder time forgiving other things. If I was to go and steal something of great value from you and sell it or destroy something of great value from you or harm someone whom you love or harm you yourself, you would have a harder time forgiving me of that than you would a little white lie. What I'm saying is as far as when we do wrong things, there are consequences. Society understands that. That's why we have jails and prisons and police and things of that nature. There's an expectation that we need to live to a certain level of conduct, a certain moral code in order to function in society and not have our freedoms taken away from us. And if we break that moral code or that conduct, what will happen? Well, a lot of things. We could go to jail. We could pay fines. We could lose our friends. We could lose our families. We could lose our jobs. A lot of bad things happen. There are consequences when we break laws or we do things that we shouldn't do. But, you know, we don't have our moral obligation isn't solely to people. But first and foremost, we have an obligation to God. God has an expectation of the way that we are supposed to live. And some people might say, well, why does God have an expectation? Why doesn't he just, I'll leave him alone and he can leave me alone and that would just be fine. Well, the problem is you belong to God. And the reason you belong to God is because God is the one who gave you life and breath. He created you. The Bible says it was him, the miracle of life. And even people who don't believe in Jesus refer to life as being something miraculous because mankind can't still understand it. And the miracle of life is the hand of God. He's the one who made you who you are. You might look something like your mother or your father. You might have some of their personality traits, but you are all you, a unique individual. And God has put within you that spark of life. And because you are his, he has a certain expectation of how you are to live, of how you're to treat other people, and how you are to treat God. And all of us have not only failed other people, but we've also failed God. The Bible tells us this in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know every one of you have made mistakes that have offended God. Not because I know who you are. Some of you, today is the first day that I've met you. But I know just because I know how human beings are. I know because I know how I am and how many times I have failed God. You know, some mistakes that we make in life are easily forgivable. But some mistakes, as I mentioned earlier, can affect our destiny. If I was to leave here today and go rob a bank, or God forbid, injure, maim, or murder someone, my destiny and my family would be changed and ruined forever. My life would never be the same. Well, I could be forgiven and whatnot, but my life would never be the same. Every offense that we make before God changes our destiny. And the destiny that we have when we sin, and all have sinned, is that of death. Because the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But this is where the love of God comes in. And being born again. When we're first born, we're born good. As far as we got all of our parts and we can think and we can do all that. But unfortunately, we fall short. Because we disobey God. But you know what? God loves us so much that he did not want to see anyone die in their sin or die in their mistakes. And that's why he sent Jesus. I mentioned a verse just a few moments ago from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But it doesn't end with a period there. The rest of that verse is the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What are wages? Wages are things that we receive that we have earned. You go out, you work, and you get a wage. You get paid for it. We have earned death because we have sinned or made mistakes that have offended God. But because God loves us, he gives us a gift. And what is a gift? Something that's freely given. We're given a gift because he loves us. And that gift is his forgiveness. And that's what serving Jesus is all about. That's why Jesus Christ came. To set us free. And to make us brand new. And you might say, well, what's new? I met someone who became a quote-unquote born-again Christian. And they looked the same. They weren't any taller. They weren't any better looking. The new isn't so much on the outside, but the new is on the inside. In fact, there's three ways that we're made new when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Number one, we have a new past. Now, once again, I'm not going to ask for hands. And I know some of you younger guys probably wouldn't raise your hands. But how many have done things in your life that you're deeply ashamed of? Deeply ashamed. You wish you could take them back, and there's no way you can. And you've hurt someone very badly. The Bible says when we accept Jesus Christ in our lives, our past is completely forgotten. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions or our sins from us. You have a brand new past. Some people are defined by their past. Oh, there's the drunkard. There's the dope addict. There's the adulterer. But once you accept Jesus, that past is erased. There is a blood-bought, saved, righteous person because they know Jesus Christ. And one thing I can personally share with you, as well as what the Bible says, regarding your past and those things that you might be deeply ashamed of, if you accept Christ personally as your Savior, they are no longer a source of guilt and sorrow and shame in your life because you know you've been forgiven. God has a book that he writes everything down, and the Bible says this. But he wipes it clean of all sin and transgression, all those mistakes, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So the past is different. And the present is also different. I mentioned that song, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. No longer. When you accept Jesus Christ, if you truly ask him to come into your life, Do you live this life all by yourself? One of the last things that Jesus Christ said to his disciples before he left, and as the story of Jesus goes, after he rose from the dead, he stayed for 40 days. And then after those 40 days, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he said a very curious thing before he did that. He said, "I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." Now, I don't know about you, but if I was standing there, I would have been scratching my head. Jesus, you're saying you're going away. You said that earlier, and you're saying it again. And here you're getting ready to go away, and then you're saying you're going to be with us always, even to the ends of the earth. And you know what? 10 days after he ascended, they found out how. Because God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell mightily and powerfully in people's hearts, those who know him and those who love him. And the Bible promises the presence of God in our hearts and in our lives, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I know this not only because the Word of God tells us this, I know this because this is something that I have experienced in my life. Let me tell you, we live in a very crowded society. If you don't believe me, try driving downtown Norwich at 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening. there's people everywhere. But we're also a very lonely society. We're also busy and doing our own thing, and we really don't have time. I'm probably more guilty than anyone else here, making time as far as investing in people and getting to know people and things of that nature. It's tough because of all the things that we have to do. But when we know Jesus, he's always with us. And whenever we need him, he's there. The promises of God never fail. And the Bible says this, but I can say this too, as well as many other people in this room who have personally accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the third new thing that we have when we accept Christ as Savior is a new future. As I mentioned a few moments ago, Jesus told his followers, his disciples, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Let me tell you, and everyone here, even those who know Jesus, we were talking about this a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night Bible study. We get so focused on the here and now that we forget what life is all about. And it's not about living here. And if there's one thing I want all of you to remember is that there's a life that is to come. And that life, or that existence, if you would, is called eternity. And it has no end. And in eternity, God has, for those who have accepted him as their Savior, a wonderful place for them to live. It is so wonderful that words cannot describe it. In our own human thinking and understanding, we can't even conceive of how great and how wonderful it is. We get so stuck on what's going on now, you know, getting the latest, and as a guy, you know, this is probably one of my feelings, getting the latest gadget, or what's happening with the Red Sox, or what's happening with the stock market, what's happening in the war, and some of these things are important, and we should be praying about a lot of the things that are going on, and we need to pray about that terrible oil spill, and that God would just close that up. You know, that's our responsibility as the church and as believers, but to get back to what we're talking about, this isn't what it's all about. It's the life to come. In fact, I don't mean to ramble, but this is just so important. The Bible says, compared to eternity, our lives now are like a puff of smoke. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Eternity lasts forever, and God died so that you could spend that eternity with him. And to do so is simply just to receive his free gift. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus personally as your Savior, I'm not here asking you to join our church. I'm not here asking you to read the Bible in a year. I'm not asking you to pray 5 hours a day. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. If you like our church and feel this is where God wants you to be, we'd love to have you here. But more importantly, I hope that you become, if you're not already, part of God's family, and that you accept Jesus personally in your life as your Savior. And it doesn't take any great thing to do this. You don't have to give large sums of money. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to do great works of charity. You don't have to become a missionary. All you have to do, the Bible says, two things. Repent of your sin, which means you admit that you're a sinner. You've made those mistakes. You need to be forgiven, and you promise to change with God's help. And then believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for you. I have another part of this message, but I feel that just to close right now, before we move on to the next portion of the service, which will be the water baptism. But before we do, I'd like to ask everyone just to bow your heads and to close your eyes this morning. And I'm so happy to see everyone here today. But you know what would make me happier? Is when this life is over, I see you in heaven. That's the most important thing. There's a man that I was in the hospital with. His name was Bill. We've prayed for him. And I got to know him. He had the same cancer that I have. And he just passed away about a month ago, a month and a half ago. And our last conversation, I told Bill, you know, the most important thing is I want to see you in heaven. And we got to be good friends. He helped me out a lot when I first got sick, and he says I helped him out a lot. I hope I did. But the most important thing that I wanted to see is not to see him, and I did want and pray that he would get beyond this cancer, and unfortunately it didn't. It took his life. The most important thing I wanted to see in his life was to accept Jesus so that I could see him in heaven, where we'll be friends forever. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, because I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable this morning, but if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but in your heart you're saying, I want this brand new start that the Word of God tells me about, would you just slip up your hand? I'd like to pray with you. I'm just going to take a few moments. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right, we're going to pray a prayer together. And when we do this, and I'm going to ask everyone to pray this as we pray it. Receiving Jesus personally in your life isn't a matter of just saying a few words. Like I solemnly swear, that type of thing. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 tells us, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then we'll be saved. To become a believer in Jesus is something that happens in the heart. We say things with our mouth. We make that confession of faith or that pronouncement of our faith. But it's something that needs to come from the heart. It's not, if we just say words but we really don't believe it, it doesn't matter. But if we say these words with our hearts, and we really believe it, and we really mean it, we really, really want to invite Jesus Christ to come in, the Bible says He will. And we'll become brand new people with a brand new past, a brand new present, and bless God, a brand new future in the name of Jesus. So let's continue to bow our hearts this morning, and those who would like to invite Jesus Christ into your life.